few weeks ago, as Pastor Brian was preaching, he made reference to our church statement of purpose, which was written a number of years ago. It's almost to the level of many years ago now. And as we were discussing it, we thought that we would take a few minutes out of one service and we would discuss our statement of purpose, sort of explain to you what it's about, how it came to be, and why, as he suggested, as a church body, we need to make sure that we're staying on course with what we believe God called us to be. You know, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, remember your first works, return to your first works. Ephesus had gone off track. They had gotten sidetracked by other things, and Jesus was encouraging them that he had called them into existence for a purpose and that he wanted them to remember that purpose and return to it. As I began to put the notes together for this so that I could share with you, I started to sit down and write a simple introduction, the Lord really took me in a little bit different direction than I had planned to go. That often happens with me. So I'm going to talk about purpose, but I'm going to start with the personal and lead to the corporate. I'm going to start talking about personal purpose and then lead into the corporate. And I hope that I have time to do that before all of you fall asleep this morning. I don't know a lot of you. I don't know who you are in your life right now. Even some of you that I know, there are probably things that you're facing, circumstances you're facing that no one knows about. I don't know what kind of circumstances you are facing right now. Perhaps in your life you've gotten a raw deal. Maybe you're in a difficult place because of the actions of others. Words that I hear all the time, abused, abandoned, neglected, cheated, disrespected, broken, alone, lonely, deserted, too much expected of you, too little thought of you, put down, backed up, laughed at, mocked, despised, and betrayed. I don't know a lot about many of you, but there are some things that I do know. You are not a mistake. You are not useless. You are not worthless, and you're not defective. According to the second chapter of Ephesians in verse 10, you are God's workmanship. Let me just pause there for a second. You are God's workmanship. Every man, every woman, every little boy, every little girl, every teenager, broken or whole, strong or weak, rich or poor, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has foreordained that you should walk in them. You were created with your personality, your gifts, your talents, even your weaknesses for the specific task which God determined, are you listening to me? Which God determined before the worlds were created. Task for which you were specifically designed and created. You may be ruined right now. You may be an utter failure at everything you've ever tried to do or to be, but the Word of God is never not true. You are His workmanship. Workmanship indicates craftsmanship. It indicates purposeful design, thoughtful fashioning. Your name has been engraved on the palm of the Master's hand. He knew your name before you were even conceived in your mother's womb. You may have only come onto the scene 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, or 10 years ago, but you were known in the mind of the Creator before the foundations of the earth. You. Not just mankind. You. Known. He said to Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew your name. And I knew what I was going to do with you. I knew what you were going to accomplish for my kingdom and for my purposes. Long before the stars were flung across the sky, we named Jupiter and Saturn and Earth and Mars. You already had a name. And you already had a purpose. You need to know that today. Hadassah. How many of you know who Hadassah was in the Bible? Most of you don't, because that's not the name we know her by. Hadassah was a young Jewish girl, a child, really. She must have been terrified when she was cruelly dragged from her home in Jerusalem and carried off into a foreign land, placed in a king's harem, a royal concubine, robbed of her innocence, her future obliterated, subservient to a king who, upon a whim, could have her executed, and yet, due to circumstances that she could not know and for reasons she could not understand, she was taken from the harem to the throne. No longer a concubine, now a queen. Known to millions, not as Hadassah, the Jewish maiden, but now Esther, the queen of Persia. So many times I have said to you, God's man, God's place, God's time. Only in this case, it would be God's little girl in God's place at God's time. As her uncle told her in our passage, which we'd forgot to read, maybe we should read it now. I'm excited about this message. I'm way ahead of myself. Chapter 4 of the book of Esther, and I'll tell you what her uncle said to her. Verse 12 of chapter 4. So all the words of Esther were told to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will be more likely to escape than all the other Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, protection and deliverance for the Jews will be ordained from some other place. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows if you may have attained this royal position for just such a time as this." Mordecai's words were powerful. "Esther, you are where you are because of the circumstances we face today. The providential hand of God, though you suffered many indignities along the way, may you suffered many unknown circumstances along the way, even though everything that you dreamed of and hoped for and planned for was obliterated and destroyed, God has brought you to this place for this moment." Oh, I believe that with all my heart. A deadly enemy had arisen in the kingdom which threatened the Jews, Esther's people, with annihilation. And it just so happened, by a remarkable coincidence, that there appeared to be only one person in all of the kingdom who could intervene in this crisis and save the Jew. Hadassah. Esther, whom God had providentially placed upon that throne. Not for her greatness, not for her fame, not for her comfort, not for her own pride or self-serving interests, but so that she was in the right place at the right time to be God's voice, God's instrument in that terrible circumstance. Joseph, cruelly sold into slavery by his brethren to Egypt, maliciously betrayed by Potiphar's wife, who falsely accused him of sexual assault. Joseph, thrown into prison for a crime he did not commit. And without warning, in a remarkable chain of events, Joseph is promoted from his position as a slave to a supervisor of all of Pharaoh's wealth. From a prisoner to Pharaoh's chief advisor. And then the famine came. And Joseph's family, the very brothers who had sold him into slavery, were in danger of starvation. And the line of Abraham, the direct line to the Messiah, was about to be cut off. And they found Joseph in Egypt, God's man, in God's place, in God's time. Need I continue? Moses, a shepherd in Midian, chosen to be a deliverer in Egypt. David, a shepherd boy, thought little of by his father, became a warrior and a beloved king. Peter, James, and John, lowly fishermen who were transformed by the wisdom and power of Christ into the foundation of the church. Paul, Christianity's greatest enemy, became her greatest champion. So, I may not know who you are. I may not have any knowledge of how you have suffered or how you might have been abused or broken or abandoned or marginalized. I may not know any of your talents or lack of talents, but I do know this. You are God's workmanship, a work of divine art, created to magnify God and to minister good works to those around you. I don't know how far you may have sunk, but I do know who can lift you up. Somewhere in this world, in this community, in this neighborhood, in this church, somewhere, there is a holy work that has been set aside just for you, and for which you have been crafted and shaped and molded to accomplish that purpose. The whole history of the Bible tells me this is true. Oh, we wish that God would shape us with fine silk cloths. Unfortunately, he usually uses a hammer and a chisel. Someone said to Michelangelo, "How did you see this beautiful statue of David in that block of marble?" He said, "Oh, it was always there. I just had to get the junk out of the way." So whatever God is doing in you and whatever God is doing through you, I'm telling you, he's moving the junk so that the one that he created can emerge. I also know this. I know that this body, this group of people that sit before me right now, was known in the mind of God before the foundations of the earth. And I believe specifically formulated and drawn together to accomplish the purposes that were in his mind. Long before Saturn and Mars began to circle the sun. I do not believe that you decided to join yourself to this body as some random act of your own personal choice. I believe you were brought here. You were drawn here as a part of the plan of God to join yourself to this particular group of people together to accomplish good works which God had planned before us, before the foundations of the earth. Works that none of us could accomplish alone. But works which were destined to accomplish together. Many years ago, the leadership of this church spent the better part of 1 year prayerfully deliberating the purpose of this body. What drew us together? Agape Christian Fellowship. We wanted to see if we could condense our reason for existence as a unique and a distinctive body into a single sentence. It would become our statement of purpose. Pastor Brian alluded to it a few weeks ago and asked me if I would give you a little bit of the history of this purpose statement and break it down piece by piece into its several pieces. And he reminded us that Jesus warned the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, "Return to your first works." So with that rather lengthy introduction, because this is what I believe God's trying to say to us, if we don't sense our own unique place in the purposes of God, how do we comprehend that there is a unique place for this gathering of people that God has brought here? I want to do that for us this morning. First of all, I want to read for you, and you have it on the back of your little bulletins if you got it. I want to read that single sentence that was crafted in the early 1980s that would stand as a statement of purpose for this body. This is how it goes. The purpose of Agape Christian Fellowship shall be to win, equip, and send committed followers of Jesus Christ who will be able to share His gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the key words of this statement of purpose are three: win, equip, and send. We believed at that time, and I still do, that this statement is strongly biblical. It speaks to the heart of the Lord of the church, and it summarizes the most important task that are before us as a unique congregation. I'm going to break down that sentence in three parts: the mandate to win, the responsibility to equip, and the necessity to send. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 summarizes Jesus' last words to the disciples before He ascended to the Father. Most of you know what it is. You could quote it from memory. All authority is given unto Me which is in heaven and earth. You go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you to the end of the world. Listen, Jesus came to the earth in human flesh. He has revealed the nature and the character of the Father to us. He said, if any man has seen Me, he's seen the Father. Jesus has fulfilled the demands of the law by sacrificing His life in payment for our sins. And now, as He's speaking these words, He is preparing to ascend to the Father's right hand, where He will sit in intercession. I spoke of this a few moments ago, where He will sit in intercession for us, and from where He would send the Holy Spirit to establish the church and empower believers. That's the dynamic of what's going on in this passage. Jesus said, when He told the disciples He was leaving, they said, oh, no, don't go. Please stay here with us. Jesus said, I must go, for if I do not go, then the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, will not come. And you need to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus didn't come. Are you ready for this? He didn't come to do everything. I know He said from the cross, it is finished. What Jesus was saying is, my part is finished. Now your part is to go and tell. Now, I've said many, many times that I'm convinced that God is a Southerner, because in His most important statement, He says, y'all go. I know it says you all, but that's incorrect grammar. Where I come from, it's y'all. All of y'all go. All y'all go. Everyone. I love, someone asked Keith Green one time, who should not go to the mission field? He said, anyone God doesn't tell to stay. Because we're all commanded to go. Now, it may be to go across the street, it may be to go across town, it may be go across the state, it may be to go to your neighbor's house, to your friend's house, to your family's house, but we are commanded to go. We are commanded to take the gospel to the whole earth. And He said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're supposed to begin at home. I believe we're supposed to begin at home, in our house, and then move out from there till eventually the church spans across the globe. Excuse me for one second. To win men, to preach the gospel, to bring the message, to deliver the good news. We are sent to send to share good news. Jesus did the hard work. He provided a way. He provided atonement. He provided forgiveness. And he left us with a wonderful responsibility. And I think few of us understand how wonderful it is to be able to share the wonderful news that forgiveness of sin is available to anyone who might want to avail themselves of it. The Great Commission to win. It's a mandate. It's not an option. I'll say it again. It's not an option. I've had people say to me, well, you know, I really love Jesus, but I'm not into that soul winning thing. It's just not my thing. All right, grab your seat. If soul winning is not your thing, let me in on a secret. Let you in on a secret. You may not be a Christian at all. Ouch, Pastor. Stop. It's not an option. It's a command. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And the issue of winning men to Christ is a commandment. It's simply not one of the important things that we're to be about. It's the thing that we are to be about. Now, don't go home and say, Pastor said I wasn't a Christian. What Pastor said is examine yourself and see if you're walking in obedience and not rebellion. When Tommy Barnett went to First Phoenix Assembly in Arizona, it was a church of about 200 people. It's a church of about 20,000 now, or a little bit more. But it was a church of about 200 people. And he had not been there very long when he announced to the church that any program or activity that was not primarily about winning people to Christ would be terminated. I think I got time to tell this story before we run out of time, but there happened to be, the women of the church in First Phoenix happened to have a program that they were very excited about. Every year, they all made these nice clothes. They made new Easter outfits, and they had an Easter tea, and they all wore their outfits, and they showed their outfits off, and had a little fashion show, and they had tea, and it was very nice, and everybody loved it. And then this new preacher comes in and says, if it ain't winning people to Jesus, it's out. So here's what they did. They started going down into the projects in Phoenix and finding these little single moms who were struggling to make ends meet. And they said, listen, honey, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to make you a brand new dress. And I want you to come and wear it for our fashion show. And we're going to have a lunch, and you're invited to lunch. And we're going to have tea, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. And when the tea is over, you can keep the dress. Well, they started winning these families to Jesus right and left. And they learned that even the things we love to do, we can use it to bring people to Christ. But they needed someone to say, if you're not figuring out how to win people to Jesus, we're not spending money and time on this thing. He understood that the mandate of the Great Commission was not to have tea parties. We do a lot of things, and I know what Pastor Brian was alluding to. Over the years, needs have arisen, and different projects have come along, and different programs have come along, and it's so very easy to lose sight of what it is that God really called us to do. And what Jesus really called us to do was not to come here once a week, every Sunday morning, and have a dynamic worship service and have some goosebumps and a hair stand up on our arm and go home and say, boy, that was a good service. I hope we have one just like it next week. That's not what God called us to. He called us to win men and women to Christ. And so there is a mandate. It's not an optional thing. It's not a peripheral thing of the church. It's not something that we do if we get lucky and happen to bump into it. We need to be purposefully winning or seeking to win people to Christ. And let me just encourage you before I go on to my last two points. Our responsibility is to deliver the message. It's not to guarantee results. But nobody's going to get saved if we don't bring the good news. So we need to bring the good news, and then we need to pray, Father, I've delivered the message. Now, cause the Holy Spirit to bring it home. Amen? Amen. So there's the mandate to win. Secondly, there's a responsibility to equip. I think most of you know this, but I want to remind you, I have long taken the position that it's not my responsibility as a pastor to make sure you have a long string of powerful, emotionally driven, goosebump-heavy spiritual experiences. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our task, Pastor Brian and mine, our responsibility, along with the partnership of the elders in this church, is to make sure that you are equipped with the proper biblical instruction and spiritual motivation that you might most effectively serve the purposes of the kingdom in this community in winning men to Christ. You know, we don't preach a lot of evangelistic messages in this service. Have you noticed that? Because we're not preaching to the lost. We're preaching to the saved. We're literally preaching to the evangelist. I have a good friend of mine that as you exit his church, there's a sign right at the driveway that says you're now entering the mission field. It's not here. It's there. And it's not good that you have one or two guys who go to college, who go to Bible school, they get a big old education, and they know a bunch of theological stuff, and they do the work of the ministry. That is totally out of character with God. You may notice in the Great Commission, there is no mention of converts. Jesus doesn't say, go into all the world and make converts. He says, go into all the world and make disciples. Now, disciple comes from a Greek word, mathetes, and it means a learner. All right? It means a learner. That's what a disciple is. He comes, he sits at the feet of a teacher. Our master teacher, of course, is Jesus. And he learns. He learns the Word of God. He learns the thing. You people, I know I have beat you to death with it over the last 30-some-odd years. You need to learn to study the Word of God. Don't be a recreational reader of the Word of God. Don't have a bunch of pat verses that you use when you're feeling bad. Study the Word of God. Because it's only as you study the Word of God that you become a disciple of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Until you get the discipline to study the Word of God, you're a convert. Jesus never intended to have converts. He wants disciples. Now, in order to become a disciple, you've got to be converted. But a few years ago, I think my daughter was reading a book that said, are you a fan or a follower? There's a lot of people that are fans of Jesus. Yay, God, go for it. But God's not looking for fans. He's not looking for a cheerleading squad. He's looking for disciples. Men and women who are willing to win people to Christ and then disciple them. Ephesians chapter 4, kicking it up to 45 now. Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a complete man to the measure of the full stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, if you read this correctly, they're not supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. They're supposed to be equipping the church for the work of the ministry. We put a comma in the wrong place in that passage. When the translators were writing out, they wanted to make it easy to read, so they put a comma in there. So it reads like, if we read most translations, that those five gifts, they are given, he gave them to the apostles, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the equipping of the saints, comma, and so it just, in that reading, throws all the responsibility back on this desk. No, take the commas out. We are here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You're to do the work of the ministry. You're the evangelists. You're the teachers. Some of you need to be growing up into pastoral ministry and evangelistic ministry. Pastor Brian said it a week or so ago. We're not looking to hire from some university out there. We expect that God is going to raise up our workers right out of this body. And I believe that's the biblical way to do it. We don't come here to be excited, to be thrilled, to be titillated, to get some kind of emotional shot of joy that we hope will last us until the next meeting. We come here to grow up, to become mature believers. And mature believers do one thing. They win people to Christ and they disciple them into maturity. That's what we're supposed to be all about. This is where we come to be instructed in the knowledge of the Scriptures, to understand Christ better as He formed in us, to come to an understanding that I'm a part, not all, but I'm a part of the body of Christ. And if I'm not functioning in my role, then the body is weakened by that. Now, some of you will say, well, Pastor, you know, I've not been a very successful Christian. I don't know that I can do all that winning and equipping stuff and everything. And I would say to you, time to grow up. Time to take your calling seriously. Stop using your past failure as an excuse for no future effort. If I've fallen down, say, Lord, pick me up. If I have neglected my responsibilities, Lord, let me become consistent and dedicated to that cause. Now, I'm going to finish up real quickly. We've got 5 minutes before sleepy time, so listen to me carefully. The necessity of sending. The necessity of sending. Everybody that comes through that door is not expected to stay here. Listen to me. Everybody that comes through that door is not expected to stay here. One of the biggest struggles of the church in this age seems to be keeping people who come to church from leaving. We're only committed to keeping you until you have been thoroughly equipped for ministry in the hope that God will come and withdraw you as an asset of the kingdom and employ you in use somewhere for the greater good of the kingdom. Of course, over the history of this church, we've had the privilege of sending men and women into the ministry locally and around the world. You may not even be aware of this. Let me give you a little history. Stephen Pat Koppel, missionaries to Indonesia and Vietnam, came from this church. John and Diane Post, missionaries to Russia, came from this church. George and Janet Myers, who ministered all over the world with ministries and overseeing ministries, Central America and other parts of the world, left this church to go back to the mission field. Jonathan Edwards, who sadly died last year, left this church, went to Peru. Don and Betty Best served in Brazil for over 10 years as missionaries. John Brigham was an elder in this church, went up the mountain and served as a pastor in Whitingham in Reedsboro for a number of years. Michael Bennick was an elder in this church, went over to Stoddard, New Hampshire and revitalized a church that had closed down. Don't worry about getting all those names. You're good, all right? All right. Matthew and Kathy Worrell and many others who now serve in Winchester with Grace Christian Fellowship came out of this church. Michael McCosker, who's the pastor at North Hinsdale Community Church. Greg DeMuth, who is a pastor in Lannan, Wisconsin. And this church has allowed me to minister in countries all around the globe in addition to Kenya and Zimbabwe and Zambia and Uganda and Sudan and Cameroon, Central America, Europe and Australia. We have sent countless numbers of people around the world in short-term mission projects. We're serious about sending. With the struggles of our community and the changing dynamics of our local economy, we've not been so focused on sending men and women into ministry. We have felt the pressure, rather, of keeping rather than sending. But I believe that we have been most greatly blessed by God when our heart has been to release assets of the kingdom which have been entrusted to us into the harvest field, and that many in the harvest may be brought. So many years ago, a group of men put their heads together, their hearts together, and their prayers together, and crafted what I believe to be a wise and godly statement of purpose for this church. Agape was put here on Lower Canal Street for a purpose. Will you pray with me that God will reignite the zeal for that purpose in the days to come? I will close with a quick illustration. A number of years ago, we held a mission conference at the end of the mission conference. It was a powerful missions conference. And I have always, I've said in whatever I've been involved, I don't want to just be a checkbook. I don't want to just send money to missions. I want us to be materially involved in whatever projects we support. And I stood right here on that carpet right there, and I closed this mission conference with a prayer. And I said that. I said, Lord, I don't want to be a checkbook. I don't want us just to write some money and send it off somewhere and hope that it wins people to Christ. I want you to come to this church, and I want you to withdraw. Each of you I really see as assets of the kingdom of God. And we are here, our responsibility here is to care for you and to cause you to grow and to equip you so that if God needs you, he can come and say, I want this one, I want that one, I want this one. I'm going to send to another part of the world to do the work. I prayed right there on that carpet. I said, God, I want you to come and get our best. I want you to get the best among us. A year later, Donna Betty Best came to me and said, we're going to Brazil to the mission field. I looked at the Lord and I said, not those best. I had another list of best. But he literally has taken over the years. The names that I read to you, they represent the best of this congregation over the many years. And God has come and taken them and flung them to the far reaches of the earth. And I praise God for that. But you know, Jesus hasn't come yet. So our purpose hasn't yet been fulfilled. And so I'm praying, God, come and get them. Come and get them. If you come and take a bunch of them, we'll just win some more and equip them. Come and get them. The statement of purpose that God gave us is that we exist to win men to Christ. We exist to equip those men for the work of the ministry. And we exist when they're ready, when they are fit, when they are fitted with the tools that they need. If God says, I want that one, to joyfully and gladly release them to the work of the ministry wherever it happens to be. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me as Pastor Brian comes back. Just the whole congregation, just stand. I'm going to ask you to do something we don't do on a regular basis, but I would like to ask you, as Pastor Brian and the band comes, to kind of lead us in a song. If you're willing with us to recommit to this purpose, to win, to equip, and to send, and you want to be an integral part of that, as Brian leads us in a song, I'm going to invite you to stand with me here at the altar for just a minute. Now, remember, what I'm asking you to commit to, God, will you help me to become a soul winner? Will you help me to get over my fear, over my sense of inadequacy, over my sense of weakness? Help me to become a man or a woman who wins men to Christ. You can't do it on your own. You have to have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have to have His power. But would you say, I want to become a soul winner? And Lord, wherever I need to be equipped, wherever I need to further be equipped to serve the purpose that you've called us to, will you enable me to receive that equipping? Not only to receive it, but to seek it out. To seek opportunities where I can be better equipped to do the work of the ministry. And finally, Lord, if you want me, if you want me, come and get me. Send me wherever you want me to go. And if you don't come and get me and send me, I will participate in supporting those that you do send. Amen? Don't make this an emotional thing. I want you to make this a thoughtful thing. But if you would stand with us in that, would you just join me here at the altar for just a moment? Not going to keep you long. I know the hour is late, but I'm looking for people who will commit themselves to that. Pastor Brian, lead us, and you come now.
You are here, working in this place, I worship you, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
I want you to listen to me for a minute. Based on biblical history, with the people that's standing at this altar right now, we can win the world. Jesus called 12 and they changed the world. But here's what you've got to do. First of all, you've got to get over what you've been in the past. You got to get over what your failures are, what your brokenness is, what your lack is, what all of that stuff. Just get over that. Get over it. Because Jesus came to a bunch of ratty, smelly fishermen and said, come on with me. I will make you into something that you're not. He said, I'm going to turn you from fishers of fish to fishers of men. That's not what you are now, but when I'm done with you, that's what you're going to be. So Jesus, doesn't matter what you were. Doesn't even matter what you are. If you trust him, he'll make you into something you're not. And you'll fulfill your purpose in the kingdom. Father, I pray for everyone standing here today. I know that many of them have a lot of brokenness in their life. They've got a lot of fears. They've got a lot of anxiety. They've got a lot of wounds. They've got a lot of residual things that are kind of hanging on. And the enemy wants them to hang on to them. Because he knows that they cannot take up what you're offering if they don't put down what he's given them. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that from this moment going forward, for those who are standing here, there is no past. There's only a future. There is no loss. There's only gain. There's no failure. There's only success. And I pray, Father, that in Jesus' name, we will go forth from this place filled with the Holy Ghost and ready to win, to equip, and to send into all the world to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Oops, sorry.